Why is it that the church calls us to gather on this day in particular for Holy Mass each year? It's not primarily because this is the first day of a new calendar year, although it certainly is providential that this day is a holy day on the church's calendar, because we can gather here to offer our thanks and praise to God for the blessings of the year just concluded, and to ask his blessings on the new year just begun. But today is a holy day, typically a holy day of obligation, although this year the obligation's lifted. It's still a holy day, though, because it is the octave day of Christmas. The great feasts of the church year, Christmas and Easter, are so extraordinary that the church wants us to celebrate them with great joy and solemnity. And so they spill over, if you will, into these 8 days of celebration. And on the octave day, we come together with particular festivity. The octave day of Easter is Divine Mercy Sunday. And the octave day of Christmas today is this feast of the Blessed Virgin Mary and her title Mother of God. In the Gospel today, we heard about what happened on the 8th day. According to the Jewish custom, for our Lord, he was circumcised and officially given the name of Jesus, that holy name that we invoke in all of our prayers. The title Mother of God is one that hasn't been without controversy over the years, especially in the early centuries of the church, when some feared that calling Mary the Mother of God might seem to imply that she is greater than God, that she had, in a way, brought God into being, which certainly is not true. She is a creature like you and I, not divine in herself and not the source of God's being. And yet at the Council of Ephesus, way back 1600 years ago in the year 431, this title was debated and ultimately given to Our Lady, because the fathers of the church, the bishops in that council, recognized that if we don't call Mary the Mother of God, then the very divinity of Christ is called into question. And if we don't believe Christ is true God, then the whole of our Christian faith crumbles. Because you see, Jesus is God, we believe. He is eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He has existed for all of eternity with them in the Trinity. He was present at creation and with the Father and the Holy Spirit created everything that is. And then in the fullness of time, to use the words of our second reading today from St. Paul, that second person of the Trinity came among us and took a human nature to himself. That child in Mary's womb, nonetheless, is still a divine person with two natures, human and divine. And so that child who was conceived in Mary's womb and born from her is God. And therefore she is the Mother of God. And it's this title of our Blessed Mother that really is the reason for every other favor and grace and privilege she received from the Lord. Her Immaculate Conception, that special grace was given to her to prepare her for this vocation that she would have to bear God into the world. Her perpetual virginity, which guarantees, if you will, the divinity of Christ, shows that he had no earthly human father, but was born of the eternal Father. It was in light of this title, her as Mother of God, and her assumption into heaven at the end of her life was given to her as the final fruit, if you will, of this great privilege she had to be the Mother of God. So we honor her as we proclaim anew this title of hers today. And with it, we defend our deep and firm faith in the divinity of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. One of the attributes of Our Lady's motherhood that comes out in the Gospel today is her habit of reflecting in her heart. on all the things that she was privileged to witness. Mary kept all these things, we're told, after the shepherds depart, reflecting on them in her heart. This characteristic of the mother, reflecting, pondering, gazing upon the face of her child. You know, this is something that Our Lady did so faithfully and habitually, and that I think it's important for us to learn from her to do in our lives. We tend to live such busy lives, running from one thing to another, that we often don't stop to reflect, to ponder, especially to reflect and ponder these highest things, the mysteries of God and our salvation. Our Lady wants to teach us how to do that, to keep these things and ponder them, reflect upon them in our hearts as well. If there's one thing we've learned from our experience in 2020, hopefully, it's that there's a certain blessing in being forced to slow down, to have certain aspects of our lives stripped away, so that we can have the leisure, if you will, to enter into this reflection and pondering. For all the difficulties and challenges of this last year, certainly it, at the same time, has been a blessing to be reminded of what is most essential and important in life. One of the ways, perhaps one of the greatest ways, that we ponder with Our Lady is by praying her rosary. This is essentially what the rosary is. It's all of those things that Mary keeps in her heart that she then shares with us. She, if you will, opens the treasure chest of her immaculate heart. All of these things that she has reflected on, she then shares them with us as we meditate on the mysteries of her rosary. There's a beautiful letter that St. John Paul II wrote on the rosary in which he speaks about this. If you have some time today or in the coming days, it's a beautiful read with very practical, concrete advice about how to pray the rosary well. I want to share with you in conclusion a little passage in this letter of his where he speaks about this habit of Our Lady of pondering and reflecting, what he calls contemplation. He writes this: "The contemplation of Christ has an incomparable model in Mary. In a unique way, the face of the Son belongs to Mary." Think about it. Jesus drew his humanity from her, and so he would have looked like her. The face of the Son belongs to Mary. He goes on, "It was in her womb that Christ was formed, receiving from her a human resemblance, which points to an even greater spiritual closeness. No one has ever devoted himself to the contemplation of the face of Christ as faithfully as Mary. The eyes of her heart already turned to him at the Annunciation, when she conceived him by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the months that followed, she began to sense his presence and to picture his features." Imagine Our Lady, already even before Jesus is born, beginning to contemplate, to ponder, to reflect upon his face, how he would look. "When at last she gave birth to him in Bethlehem, her eyes were able to gaze tenderly on the face of her Son as she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Thereafter, Mary's gaze, ever filled with adoration and wonder, would never leave him. At times, it would be a questioning look, as in the episode of the finding in the temple. It would always be a penetrating gaze, one capable of deeply understanding Jesus, even to the point of perceiving his hidden feelings and anticipating his decisions as at Cana. At other times, it would be a look of sorrow, especially beneath the cross, where her vision would still be that of a mother giving birth. For Mary not only shared the passion and death of her Son, she also received the new Son given to her in the beloved disciple. On the morning of Easter, hers would be a gaze radiant with the joy of the resurrection. And finally, on the day of Pentecost, a gaze of fire with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit." You see this through all the phases and mysteries of the life of Christ, Mary faithfully there, gazing upon his face, reflecting in her heart. And so he says, "Mary lived with her eyes fixed on Christ, treasuring his every word. She kept all these things, pondering them in her heart." May she teach us, as we begin this new year, to do the same, to ponder in our hearts these mysteries that she knew so well. St. Gerard Majella, pray for us.